Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
We bless you, we thank you, we glorify you this morning, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your grace. Great, wonderful grace in our life. Oh, wonderful Father in heaven. Holy Father, Lord. Oh, surely, Lord, once you will be without you and your Son, you reached out your hand, Father, and you pick us up. You reached out your hand for each and every one of us, Lord,
hallelujah,
to bring us to the place where we are reconciled back to you, Lord. We bless the holy name, Heavenly Father. We bless your name. This morning, Lord, as you approach the hour once again, we ask for your grace. Grace, Lord, great, wonderful grace again to continue, Lord Jesus, to carry us to this hour, Lord, of great distress in the world. Great uncertainty there is in the world, Lord, and there's so much turmoil now going on in the world. Political instability, Lord, or instability in many countries, Lord. And we see, Father, the elements, O Lord, in these heavens, Father, are tossing and turning and prevailing, Father, that the Bible have told us and warned us about these things to come. And then, Lord, when we see all these things come to pass, Lord, when we see famine, we see droughts, we see earthquake, we see all the things, O Lord, that Thy word so prophesied about come to pass, how much, Lord, that we should lift up our head for our redemption draweth nigh. And we look forward, Lord, Father, in heaven, to the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you this morning, Lord, as we approach Thy word again. In Jesus' name, you bless now. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to continue where we left off this morning. But before I do, just want to remind you of whether you still remember about the tsunami that came in 2004, December. You know, when I came back in the early part of January 2005, back from Africa, and there was a great impression on my heart to really check up the word and check up what the Lord says about the coming world events. So, I think about 2 weeks later, I came over to the church and I told you about what the Lord said. They are going to watch and watch that there will be a lot of earthquake in this part of the world that are going to come about. They will push the Pacific plate closer to California, and we were going to see the sinking of California after that event. And it was 2005, I think it was 2006, there was an article that was printed in the newspaper, it was reported in the Straits Times, and I had that article posted on the internet, and I think it says, more earthquakes on the way, or something like that. So it was a confirmation to what I've told you about. And yesterday, if you remember, this paper, this news article was in our paper, warning, Asia may see more earthquake. Did you read this article in the paper yesterday? And exactly again, confirming, you know, what we are to expect. And this came out, that, and the earthquake that happened in Thailand was only on Wednesday, and yesterday there was another earthquake in northern part of Japan. So we are going to see a lot of earthquake in this part of the world, this ring of fire. They're going to push the Pacific plate closer towards California, and we're going to see, you know, some other event is going to happen. Thank you, brother. All right, let's go to what we left off. And hopefully, I try to kick off today and finish off with this book of Genesis. first of all, I want to say this, that Joseph has been a character next to Jacob that is so much highlighted in the Bible, or in God's word, so as an admonition, as a type of something that we can take note or notice of, or pay close attention to, because it tells us something important. And we see the life of Jacob, how what kind of person he was, and how did he really reflect the kind of life that we as a Christian have failed many times. But here we see the character of Joseph, and Joseph was a character that actually was an anti-type, or what we say the type of our Lord Jesus Christ completely. If you look into the life of Joseph, you can find dozens and dozens of types towards what Christ will play out when he comes. When he came later on, you know, upon the scene to pick the gospel to each and every one of us. And we can see as you go through here quickly from chapter 37 onwards. And as I said, last week we covered basically a little bit about Joseph and then a bit about Judah and a little bit about Dan. And you know, as I said this, if you look at the book of Genesis, after the children of Israel conquered Canaan land, every one of them, all the tribes were located a certain piece of land for the tribe. And as I said last week, we see the case of Dan, why his name was actually removed from the list, looking at the book of Revelation. But we know yet in the future, in the millennium time, when Christ come back to rule, Dan will still have his land. But 144,000, they missed out. And so, you know, when we talk about how important it is that we should not fornicate against the Word of God. You know what the dead people did? They have an altar, and they have a house full of idols. And they built a house of idols, and you know, knowing well that there was a temple in Shiloh. And so they built another one. Now, what they did, they went against God. And yet, when we study what we studied last week, we noticed that you find the people, the Bible said there was no king at that time, and people were doing what was right in their own eyes. And here you have a Levite that will get out of his place and will enjoy himself over to the Ephraimites. You see? And then the nine people that go around hunting for whatever they think was right in their own eyes, build their own altar, build their own temple. You see, God already shown in the Bible, Old Testament time, everything that you see in Israel, it was a type of the spiritual Israel. And I emphasize this countless time. The importance of staying with the Word, of staying exactly what God wants us to, no matter what people say. No matter what denomination or organization will look at us and say we are all oddballs or weirdos. It doesn't matter. You know, at some time when I look back and see all the emails and the letters that came to me, and all the things that they wrote about, oh, you know, Brother God, we have so and so that speak against you, you know, that you are not preaching the Word of God, you are not preaching the message of the hour, or preaching the message of Brother Branham, and we will warn against you, about you and what you believe in, that you are really a false prophet, a false teacher, an apostle, whatever, you know. So I get countless letters like this. Even recently, as I said, I was invited to Nepal and Brother Rukram. Received emails from all those others already, telling you should not have invited Brother again. But here, Brother Lucan saw the light. He said, Brother, come back again and teach us. You know, God is in simplicity. God will not have a large number of people. Here is always the Bible says, little flock. When Jesus came, he preached to thousands. He wants the bread, they want the fish, literal. But when it comes to the bread of life, when Jesus said, I am the Father of one, they go all ran away. Even the disciples all start running away. And Jesus asked them, you also want to go? Peter says, where do we go? You're the only one that has the word of life. Where shall we go? So what are you looking at? Well, Brother Michael said to us now, what are we looking at? Are we going to put God in our heart? Are we going to put His word in our heart? Something that we have to pay a price, we're going to face persecution. You see? And that's why you need the Bible in those days. When there was no king, when there was no ruler, God wasn't even your king, wasn't even your God at all. There wasn't even following the word of God. So David built a temple other than the one that God has already instituted by Dan Shiloh. And the Levites are supposed to stay in their place. No, they do not want. That's one particular Bible talk about. I mean, they're just an example. There are many Levites probably have fallen away. And that one was going, was willing to be hired by Makar and pay a little sum of salary just to be, you know, their priest. Some preacher have saw their birthright. Some preacher have saw what God had given them. And now they're going to pay a price for it. You see. Knowing the truth and not doing it. And every one of them have their own camp. Their 12 tribes. All of them have their own camp. All mapped out in the whole land of Canaan. And Benjamin cannot say, one of Benjamin said, no, I wanted to go and be an Ephraimite. You can't. You are a Benjamin and you will always be a Benjamin. You know, if you are a Gadite, you can go over to, you know, to another place like perhaps Issacharite and say, oh, I want to change to that place. Everybody have their own camp. And you know during the days when they were out there in the wilderness, when the tabernacle of Moses was out there, when they moved in the journey, every one of them must, every tribe must stand on their own rank. You know that, don't you? Every one of them are destined a place for the marching of forward. And that's what they should be doing. A Benjamite supposed to stay with the rank of all the Benjamites and say, no, I want to go there and be a Benjamite. I mean, Ephraimite. He can't do that. You stay in your mind that God has called you. And all these are set example in the Bible. And when Benjamin did what he did and Levi did what he did, God's word was, you know, his words were spurned. Fornicated. How dangerous are those things? But here we see a man, Joseph, over in chapter 37. Quickly now we look at some of the types that we see here. Alright? Book of Genesis 37. Here we realize, of course, in the chapter 37, quickly that Joseph was a man that was loved by his father, Jacob. And he was a reflection of Jesus Christ, who was loved by God. So much so, of course, he was specially endowed with clothes, we would say, therefore, with a coat of many colors. And you know, many colors symbolize the color of a rainbow. And Jesus Christ was surely endowed with the anointing of the light of God. Here, if you look in chapter 37 right now, you look at the verse 13. And Israel said unto Joseph, Israel, Jacob of course, do not thy brother feed the flock in Shechem? Come! And I will send thee unto them. And Joseph said to him, here am I. Ooh, what a task. Every place you can see, you see many times here. You know, it's just like God telling Jesus, I want to send you unto them. And Jesus Christ said, here am I, send me. And so Joseph was sent, and he went. And so God sent him out of the vale of Hebron unto Shechem. Now, Hebron means a place that is a place of fellowship. It's a word. Hebron means fellowship, communion. You see, the Father and Son had communion. God and Jesus had communion all the time. The Word was in God, and God is in His own Word. I and my Father are one. But now Jesus had to be sent for. And He came to Shechem. Now Shechem is a place, the name, it all of course comes from that city called Shechem. It's the name of the son of Hamor. And Shechem, the word Shechem means the shoulder, the burden. You know, Christ Jesus had good communion fellowship with God, so now He is sent to bear the burden. And He is being sent, of course, and we know that Jesus Christ was sent to carry the sins of the world upon Himself. And this was the life of Joseph that reflect the Lord Jesus. Alright, and here in verse 15, quickly look at some of the type. And a certain man followed him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And you know, when Joseph went out from the field of Hebron towards Shechem to look for his brother, he was wandering out there in the wilderness, looking around, trying to find his brother. You know, he said that Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, looking for the lordship of the house of Israel. Wandering up here and there in the wilderness, looking throughout the whole valley, or the whole country of Israel, Judah, Galilee, Capernaum. Looking for the lordship of the house of Israel. You know, and that's true. Jesus Christ said, I came to seek my brother. And that's what he says in verse 16. I seek my brother. I seek for my own. I seek for the lordship of the house of Israel. Well, you know, when you look at this, sometimes you wonder, hey, look, is the Bible here in the Old Testament, Genesis? Something that was written 2,000 years before Christ came. Oh, well, God is playing a drama. Sure, there's everything is under God's control. God laid it out for us to see, and this book was written by Moses and never seen Christ. You know, you see, and this all they were acted out. You know, and then the Bible says in verse 17, you know, Joseph was told that they were in Dothan. So he went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. So what did that happen to these brethren? They were, now we know we reflect the Jews. Later on when Jesus came, they were found in Dothan. Dothan means two wells. It has a meaning also of the law and the custom. Now, you know the Pharisees, they said they thought they had the law. They were obeying the law. Yes, we keep the law. But what law? They were not really keeping the law. They were already turning the law into something of a tradition. They become a custom in unto themselves. You know what I mean? Like when Jesus was out there in the field, picking some wheat, you know, from the field, and eating it, and the disciples did the same, hey, how could you eat without washed hands? You see, it's become a custom for them that every time they eat something, they must wash their hands. So when you all go out, when you go out there, when you buy peanuts or buy an apple and want to eat with your hand, you better go wash your hand first. And that's the attitude of the Pharisees. The law had become a custom, and they think that the custom, what did they have? The what we call the tradition, the elder was, it was the Lord of God, it wasn't. And so the Jews were caught up in this situation. And Jesus has came, and 2,000 years ago, to Israel, and Israel was in this situation. Alright, and we quickly continue now. And the Bible, verse 18 says, and they conspired against him to slay him. Oh, of course, when Jesus was preaching the word, the Pharisees said, hey, this guy, we're going to take him, we're going to make sure that we get him, you know, cut him off from Israel. Sure, they conspired to kill Jesus Christ. Just that here it was, and they tied to Joseph. You know, when the brothers saw him, they came and they conspired. Why did they conspire against? Because they hate Joseph's words. When John had a dream, he came to God and told him about this dream. They hated him. Why? You're trying to make us somebody above us that we're going to bow down before you? When Jesus said, I am my Father one, are you a blasphemer? You say you are God? If we are God, then we have to bow down to you, isn't it? So that's one thing that the Pharisees hate the word of Jesus. And so it was befriended by Joseph here. Alright? And so then we realize in verse 22 that he was taken and cast into the pit. You know, here if you look into it, verse 24. And he took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. One of the things that God is writing, you know, the Bible is it's really a beautiful book. Because God used word, you know, in his writing, sometimes we don't even realize what he's trying to tell us. There's always something he's trying to tell us. We don't think much of it. Okay, here was Joseph. He was taken and thrown into a well. It was dry because there was no water in it. Of course, you throw him there. Of course, if you throw him in the water, into where there's water, you probably drown. You know. So what is it trying to tell? A well, a pit that has no water. Water represents life. So if there's no water, this pit has no life. And this pit reminds us of one thing, the bottomless pit in the book of Revelation. It means death, it means soul, it means Hades, a place where people die and go. You understand that? So when you talk about the pit, it always is not a good thing. Pit always represents something that is bad. And so of course this pit has no water. If there is water, it means there is life. They choose to say that those who that depart are done, already passed into the other realm. They are all dead, without life. And Jesus Christ, remember, after he died, he went down to Sue. 3 days, he was there. He brought life to those that have heard the gospel in the days of their own, in the Old Testament. Like Moses, like all these other, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, whoever they were, they believed the word of God. And the Bible said he said captivity captive in the book of Ephesians, didn't he? He said he kept it to himself and set them free. So when he had sent up on high, he brought this captivity of Satan to himself. So he brought life. So as pit has no life, so he did the life to go into the pit, so to speak. And so it was a time here as you see Joseph being cast into the pit. Alright? As we continue right now, later on, of course, in the same chapter, he was taken up and then lifted out of the pit and being sold over to Egypt. And we come right down to chapter 39. Here God was good to Jacob, to Joseph. He was a good man. He was sincere, was honest. He had this character that Potiphar made him, you know, an overseer of his own house. It says over here in verse 2, chapter 39, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Verse 4, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. Let's go to the book of John chapter 8, verse 29. John chapter 8, verse 29. And he that sent me is with me, the Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. Why was Joseph such a person that found grace in the eyes of Potiphar? Because why? He always did those things that pleased the master. You know, we must render unto Caesar the thing that belongs to Caesar, you know. If you are called to work, if you are employed by a company to work 8 hours a day, 9 hours a day, whatever, and the job you should do this, the job you should do, you should do it to your utmost best. Right? You're not going to, what we say, Chachua here in Singapore, you know. You just steal the time away, waste away, not doing the job. You must do those things that pleased. And that is what Jesus did. He did all those things that pleased the Father. Is that alright? And the Bible also in the book of Luke said that when Jesus grew up, he found favor with God and man. And so was the character of Joseph reflecting that. Over in verse 6, that's where we see the word Joseph, the last verse of verse 6, the last sentence. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. See? Now we come to the next phase of what we see, the temptations of Satan. Here we see that Potiphar's wife saw this handsome man, a good man, something about his character that she wanted to sleep with him. But Joseph declined. This is not the first time. I mean, we read the Bible only one time here. But in history, it's supposed to be a few of, a few moments, you know, a few times that the wife seduced, you know, Joseph. And it was this time that she plays a very dirty game, so to speak. And when Joseph ran away, she grabbed her clothes and, of course, falsely accused Joseph to the husband that Joseph tried to rape her. And yet, we read in verse 18, 19, over, there was nothing mentioned that Joseph opened his mouth to defend himself. Is that right? No one moment the Bible mentioned Joseph opened his mouth to defend himself. And I believe every one of us would. If we are falsely accused of something, in many words, say, no, no, we didn't do it. Obviously, you wouldn't. You see? But there was no record of Joseph making any defense. And truly enough, when Jesus Christ too was tempted, and when he was taken and scourged, suddenly for Pilate and Herod, he opened not his mouth to defend himself. Remember, I think it was Pilate, they said, you know what, I have the power to release you. And what did Jesus say? He says, the power that you have is given from above. Right? But he didn't defend himself that he was guiltless. No, not at all. And so here was the character of Joseph reflecting our Lord again. And of course, then he was cast into the prisons in verse 20 of chapter 39. Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. Yes, he was cast into the prison by the hands of the Gentiles. Here was Joseph in Egypt. Egypt was a representation of the world. Joseph was a type of Christ. So who delivered him? Who cast him into prison, so to speak? It was the Romans. Of course, we all know that who conspired against him, it was the Pharisees, the Jews. But who was the one who put him in shackles and threw him into prison? It was the Gentiles. Let's go to the book of Luke 23, 47. Luke 23:47. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, suddenly this was a righteous man. And that's why we see verse 21, true enough, the Lord was with Joseph, Genesis 39, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Isn't it right? So here we look at a reflection here on a time and empty time. Joseph was kept in prison, but he found favor in the eyes of the prison guard. And here was centurion. When Jesus died, you know, and I just wonder whether this centurion, what was his name? Some say he maybe had been Colinius himself, you know, but I don't know either whether it was really Colinius or not. Or what it was, somebody else, a centurion who later on became a Christian. Was it the same one that Jesus healed, one of the servants, you know? And here he was, this man, the people of look at Christ and all the other soldiers around. He recognized who Jesus was and said, he was a righteous man. And Joseph found favor in the keeper's eye too. Chapter 40 right now, quickly go over right now here. Here we have, again, another type of what Jesus was to manifest. Here were two officers of the Pharaohs that were thrown in prison. And one of them was a malefactor who benefited from the interpretation of Joseph concerning history. When Jesus died on the cross, there were also two malefactors there, right? Only one was forgiven. Is that right? Jesus, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So here again we see two again in the life of Jesus and Joseph. Alright? Let's go right down to verse 8. Here we have the dream that Jonah interpreted. First it says, and they said, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpretation of it, and no interpreter of it. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretation belong to God? Do not interpretation belong to God? Now let's go over to John chapter 12, verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, Jesus said, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. Like Jesus said, I, the Son of Man, cannot do anything until I see the Father do it, then the Son will do likewise. And it's the same thing with Joseph. When he heard the dream, he says, I do not, the interpretation belong to God. Now you tell me what it is, I pray you. Tell me what it is. Here was a man of God. A man, a dreamer, an interpreter of dreams too. He knows those, you're going to hear those things. He says, now you tell me your dream, and do not dream in the interpretation of dream belong to God. Only God will interpret it. Now you just tell me what it is. So you know, John was standing in the state of God, in the position of God, you know. But yet he always said, do not interpretation belong to God. He didn't say, I can interpret your dream. Jesus did not say, I say, you know, what I want to say, I say on my own. No, he says, what the Father wants me to say, I say it. And that's the reason why Jesus said, I always do to keep his word. That's what I will do, I do to keep his word. And what about Joseph? Just likewise. You know, sometimes you need to understand, you look at people like, no one else was on a, the other day I was looking at one page about the confusion in Pentecostalism. So I just clicked on it, you know, it was from a Baptist website, you know, so. Oh, they list out all the history of how it began, and, I mean, they always say, you know, there's never any good part. When you are against something, honestly, every human being is discounted. When you want to say about something or some people or whatever it is, you don't take the good part, you take always the bad part. You know, right? And you will find a lot of bad part. You know, you see a lot of bad part in everybody, sure. You know, maybe the thing that is bad, maybe it's just about 5%, 10%. So they only highlight the 5%, 10% and make it like it is 99%. And the 80% or 90% that is good, they make it so small, they don't want to talk about it. And so this website we're looking at, oh, you talk about Alexander Dowie, who, you know, in the early days, you know, the Pentecostal movement, before Pentecost actually started, they say he was the one, was the father of the movement, who was trying to initiate the movement, things like that. And they say all kinds of things about him. Of course, Alexander did a lot of mystics, you know, but yet, Brother Bam said he was a man of God. Alexander Dowie do not believe in medicine. You know, his daughter had an accident. She was burned, badly burned. They wouldn't allow her anything to come upon her. No drugs, no tablet, no ointment, not even an ointment, a soothing ointment, and she died. And there were all other cases that were brought to her, to him, and prayed for in the house. No place to give any drug, nothing. You understand? So he believed in trying to have faith, you know, in all that, but, you know, well, he make a mistake, so to speak, you know. You see. It is not that a person cannot depend on medicine. But the thing is, many people depend on medicine so they don't depend on God. That's another problem. You see. And here was a man who do not believe in medicine, believing in God, but, you know, that was, you must understand that sometimes your faith is very carnal. It's not the faith of God that you are having. You see. And yet today we have the same thing in the charismatic movement. And this man of WhatsApp brought all the names, you know, Brother Brandon, Maurice Sorullo, Kenneth Huggins, and all this. What they have done. Oh, it's, when you look at all this negative thing about the man, of course you know that they are all just mystic, the man made. Brother Brandon made mistake too. Anybody want to say, Brother Brandon don't make mistake? Well, we know that extremists will say that he don't, that he didn't. You see. So here we are. Joseph always keep his smile, and you know, he was such a person that out of all the children of Jacob, he was only reflect Jesus Christ so well. His mind was so in tune with God. His mind was in tune with compassion and love. He said, do not interpretation belong to God? He gave God the glory. Is that right? Let's continue now. And sure enough, when the prediction came to pass, when the dream was told to him, he interpreted the dream of the first one, and there was the butler. But you look at verse 14. What he told the butler. He says, but think on me, and it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee. That is, that he reminded the butler, he says, in 3 days, when the Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your prison, remember me. Huh? When it is well with thee. You know, we sing a song, it is well with my soul. Are you so well with your soul, brothers and sisters? Are you? Are you well? Okay, now, we come together, we have, what do we do? Communion. Jesus said, as often as you do it, remember me. Remember me. Remember my death till I come. You see, remember that I was imprisoned. What I have done for you, remember me. So, that's what Jesus was telling about the when all is well with you, remember me. But of course he forgot. But many of us too, sometimes everything is well with us, everything goes on well with us, we forget God. But we're in trouble, oh Lord, help me! We start running to the cross and on our knees and say, Lord, help me! But when all is well, where's God? I don't know. Right? Okay, right as we go down, these dreams that we see here that of the butler and the baker. Joseph, when he interpreted it, each of these dreams, he was very confident that it was alright. It was 100% correct. There was no doubt about it. To the butler, in 3 days, your head will be lifted up and you'll be restored in position. As for you, butler, your 3 days come home, so your head will be lifted up, but you'll be hanging on a tree. And it was the trust in the Lord. Heaven and earth have passed away, but not my word, Jesus said. And all right, Jesus said, whatever he said, you know what? Why make him so sure? Because Jesus said, I cannot say anything. I said what the Father wanted me to say. So he must be 100% right. That's why it's a trust in the Lord. So the same thing with Joseph. You know, interpretation belongs to God. You tell me the dream, I pray you. And God gave him the interpretation. And it's so important that we all need to give God the glory. We need to understand. You cannot take, or you cannot share the glory of God until God come into His glory, or until Christ come into His throne of glory, and you will sit with Him in the days of the millennium, in 1,000 years or each of each generation. Jesus said, when you overcome, then you shall sit with me in my throne. As I overcame and sat with my Father in His throne. Until God give it to you, until Jesus grant it to you, you cannot seize it. But we have a lot of preachers today in our band, in Pentecostalism, in Charismaticism. They always talk about themselves, so much about their gifts, so much they can do, what they can do, what can they can do. You know, Brother Branham was just like that one time, and the Lord rebuked him. Huh? I told him not to tell this. Not to tell them how what this thing is all about. Remember, you were telling how to fish and things like that. And the angel rebuked him. I told him not to tell them. You see. So there are certain things that God, when He gave to us, we must keep it in the place that God wants us to keep it, to honor Him. Alright, Genesis 41. Here we have the dream of Pharaoh. When he dreamt about the 7 cows and fat ones and 17 ones and 7 good years of the corns and the other one was bad, and in verse 8, he says that he was so troubled that he called all his magicians, all the wise men, but none of them could interpret it. You know, we have in the world today, you have geomancy, the feng shui, trying to build how the house should be built, the doors should face, I don't know what direction they normally face, east or what, no. I don't know, but they must face from some direction, okay? And they have all these funny little gadgets that they do and all that stuff. You know, so we have a lot of philosophers, we have a lot of people with ideology, you know, we have all the different faith in religion. Everybody will try to interpret something, you know. I remember the time when people talk about the alignments of the planet in our solar system. And if you read what happened when the sun said, oh, the planets are going to align, and everybody started to forecast, oh, this is a disaster that will happen, that's what's going to happen, that's what's going to happen, but nothing happened. And then the 2000, you know, 2000, where we have K, what is that? Y2K in the computer. It's going to be a mess in the whole world, you know? Everybody started saying this, and of course there was some company were kind of worried about what's going to happen when it turned over to 2000. It's always going to focus this. It's trying to interpret something out of it. But you know something? Here we have God shows the event of what is going to happen to this earth to the Gentiles. But the Gentiles cannot understand it. Why? Because the oracles of God belongs to God and He will give it first to the Jew. The oracles of God came to us Gentiles through the Jew. And you know what the Egyptian Pharaoh was dreaming about, all these things, you know, what's going to happen. Or he dreamed, everybody doesn't know what's going to happen. And give to him twice. And that's why it is, you know, all the prophetic events in the world, brothers and sisters, there's no book in the world that can tell us what's to come except the Word of God. That's the only book, the only oracles that we have in our head that will tell us what's to come. Isn't it like, you tell us what's to come, what's going to happen? Well, you know, sometimes I was wondering, forgive me for my carnality too sometimes, you know. Sometimes I wonder, I say, oh, look at Singapore, man. Look, you read in the paper, you hear in the media, what the government is doing, and they say, oh, here you have, the government is having all this resource, bringing more money, then we have all the things that government has been doing, making Singapore number one, you know, in this and that, it's very good. And then you look in the papers and about the project the government is having until the year 2010, this thing will be built, in 2015 this thing will be built, oh my, we are going to enjoy all these things. You know, you look and you say, look, we continue to go on and go on and go on, you know what I mean? Isn't it? But yet we know it cannot go on. Satan will always try to paint a picture and cause doubts in our minds. Oh, this is good, this is what's going to happen. Isn't it? Yes. It's a wonderful thing what man can achieve. Back in those days, back in the 80s, when I started using a computer, those were terrible. Those days, the computer, of course, you know. I mean, now you look back. I bought a $4,000 Singapore computer. Because they use CPM, and then you get, it's a huge monster with a green 15 monitor. You know, 15 inch green monitor, and all when you put up a computer, you see a C prom on all this back. You know, prom is a C, colon, one. Now you have to learn. Okay, tap, WS, word star, pops up, then you see a program. No mouse, no nothing. Save. And then you hit it's on the floppy. Zzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzz But after a year or two, something comes out now. Far better than this. Right? And 4x6 and 4x4. What was the first one for? 2xx, 2xx, 3xx, 4xx, pop, Pentium. What on earth? So fast. Everything is fast. You buy something, you bought something that you're using, next moment, that's absolute. Obsolete. I mean, you know, and so what happened now? You look at what Pentium do you have? Pentium 5. Now, what are you going to call the new name? Dual core. And then you have, I don't know.
You see, all the things that they have now today can be smaller and smaller. No, you can't. You should look at the laptop. There was one advertisement we were seeing, wow, it's very small, it's about 13 inch by 8 inch. That's small. I said, we'd love to have that. It probably cost about 8,000. You just imagine the thing getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And now the world is telling us, be small. You know what? The car, the huge car that you have, takes a lot of power. It's polluting the air, polluting the earth. Think about global warming, brother and sister, those are big cars, please sell it off. Get a small car. You know, so everything is going to be merged, miniaturized. That there's too many countries that are going small. They're going small now. And the Bible says it's true. This is the day of small things. Despise not the days of small things. What about if you talk about small things in the world? What about the small things in the realm of God? That's why I always say, remember this. God is never in big things. He's always in small things. Fear not, little flock. Never a big flock. He always deals with individual. Because if you deal with individual, you bring them together. Because you see, when you deal with a big group, well, true enough, you know, many pastors in the world, in churches, they are honest with themselves, they know. They have such a big congregation of 500 members. They know that these 500 members are there because he preached a social gospel. I mean, an honest pastor would have to meet. You know, you get a pastor come and tell them, wow, you have a big church, you know. And say, okay, what don't you preach? And they say, I'm going to preach. Be sure you don't say anything to drive my people out of this church. Don't talk about minuscule. Don't talk about all those stuff, you know. What? You mean I can't talk about those things? No, you don't. You know, the moment you speak against those things, they run away. They will run away. Isn't it? For sure. You say, so that's why you look what God's truth. There's always a small number of people that will accept it. Never a big group. Alright? Okay. And so here we see, of course, only a Jewish man whom God dealt with in those days, a man of God that will interpret the word of God. And here we see in verse 15. So the Pharaoh said to Joseph, dream a dream, and there is none to interpret, and I have heard said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret. And Joseph answered the Pharaoh saying, it is not in me, but God give. For God shall give. You know, here was again, it was fun on talk, you know. First, already Joseph told the two officers who was in prison, do not the interpretation of dream belong to God? But now after the news goes out to the Pharaoh, hey, I was told that you can understand dreams to interpret it. Joseph will say, I know, yes, sure, yeah, you tell me how to interpret. No, he didn't say that. He says, it is not in me. It is God. He shall give. Only God, because interpretation of dream, because God dealt with men in dreams, visions. Just turn to me, and God shall give it to you. And true enough, he was a character that reflects so much like Christ. In verse 25, and Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. In verse 32, the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will surely bring it to pass. And therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Okay, good, wonderful. Joseph heard the dreams of the Pharaoh. So, interpret. He says, God show it to you. You know one thing? God has shown the world what is to come. But they cannot understand it. They cannot see it. It only takes the wisdom of God, through man of God, to be able to bring it out to them. And here it was now. Look at what it says in verse 32. After Joseph interpreted the dream, so the Pharaoh was troubled, of course, because all this famine is going to come. So what should we do? So here now, Joseph became a wonderful counselor. Huh? You ever see the book and it was wonderful. He says to the Pharaoh, now here was a man, a small fry, a prisoner, a Jew, was cutting a big shot. What to do? He was counseling the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh was supposed to be a king, I mean a god to the Egyptian anyway. You know, he told Pharaoh, nevertheless, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. So he's counseling the Pharaoh what to do. Now the Pharaoh was not a man who was going to listen and say, who are you trying to tell me what to do? He might have said that. But you know, having seen what God had done to Joseph, the Pharaoh hearkened to his counsel, take heed to his counseling. And so it was. And verse 37 says, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servant, can we find such a one as this man, a man to whom the Spirit of God is? Hey, Pharaoh said to all his people, right, the Pharisees, never a man spake like this man. Remember what Jesus, they spoke about Jesus Christ, huh? Never a man spake like this man. Wow. You know, there's so much that for us Christians too, many times, you know, we need wise word, we need to really pray for the wisdom of God. And here we have, in verse 40, he said to Joseph, thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Yes, I'm Pharaoh. You rule over my people, my household, but in my throne I'm greater than you. You are on my right hand only. Jesus Christ is on the right hand of God. Huh? And what is happening here? What you see here, Jesus was, it just like as Joseph sat in the throne of Pharaoh's right hand, okay, and he ruled over Pharaoh's household. It was like Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I have overcome. I'm going to sit down with my Father in his throne, on the right hand. And I will rule over God's household. In my Father's house are many mansions. It was not so I told you. My Father's house. Jesus says he's talking about his Father's house. And God has placed Jesus Christ over his household. And here was Joseph looking over the Pharaoh's household. But only Pharaoh, when he's in his throne, he is the greatest. And so was God in his throne, he's the greatest. Wow, he looked at all these types and he took off his, verse 42. Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand. So he became an authority, a son of authority. Verse 43 now. And he made him, Pharaoh made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And he cried before him, bow the knees and make him rule over all the land of Egypt. Make him rule over the world, so to speak. Egypt represents the world at that time. It's the biggest empire at that time. Huh? Bow the knees. Jesus is here. Bow the knees. And the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Christ is set now to be ruler over the whole world. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I don't care how many lords there are in the world. They all have to subject to our Lord Jesus Christ. It don't matter how many kings there are, they're subject to the Lord, our God, Christ Jesus, who is the King. In the millennium, this will be a manifestation. Every knee will bow before Jesus. Doesn't matter who you are, whether you are President Bush, you still bow your knees to him. Huh? Whether you are the King or the Queen of England or whatever, in Monaco or whatever, you have to bow your knees to Jesus. Every knee must bow before him. Amen. Alright, here we have in verse 45. And Pharaoh, this is a better word to say because it's Pharaoh, but Pharaoh called Joseph's name Sofna Ba'anea. That's an Egyptian name. I'm hoping I'm pronouncing it correct because I'm trying to see how it was pronounced. And I'm trying to find the meaning of the word. And finally I found it. And it is not good thing that it was a Hebrew word. I mean an Egyptian word. The word, according to many, says it means to the Egyptian that Joseph was the savior of the world. You know. And other texts translated the name, meaning of the name as the abundance of life. Okay? As I said before, that he was the treasurer, or he was the treasury of the glorious past. It means it was written as it was in the past. Alright? Of course, the Jew, which of course I think it is quite a doubt that if the word refers to one to whom secrets are revealed. But I believe that it's more to the Egyptians, meaning that he was really the savior of Egypt. Alright? Remember, this was of course a history. Moses wrote this only after all things had happened. Right? And here he was given, of course, an Egyptian wife, as Ina, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of Un. So Joseph married a Gentile wife. So what we have, Jesus Christ, you know, took a Gentile wife, and we are his wife. God was married, or Israel was married to God. But, you know, his brethren, Joseph's brethren, despised him. So God's way of working was to bring him into Egypt. And there he married an Egyptian wife. And so Jesus Christ came to seek for those that are his own. I came to seek for the lordship of the house of Israel. They rejected him, they crucified him. So Jesus Christ went and took a Gentile wife. Until this is over, then Christ will go back to Israel again and reveal himself to them. Alright? And in verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went out throughout all the land. So from that time on, as he says here, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Jesus Christ, when he was 30 years old, he was in the river Jordan, and there he was baptized. And he was then anointed with the Holy Spirit. And then he went out, as the Bible said, Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh. And Jesus went out throughout the land and preached the gospel. So we see all these types, wonderful types. Okay, quickly go right now to the next chapter. With the last, 41, verse 55. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he said to you, do. It's just like, you know, when we come to God, or people seek God, God is just to them, go to Jesus, he's the bread of life. What he said to you, do. Here again was a reflection of what was to come. Alright, chapter 42 now. We see then, of course, in this chapter, the event that happened here shows us that the children of Jacob, so to speak, was driven out of the land of Canaan because of the famine in the land. And God has to deal with Israel in trial and suffering. We look here in verse 5. For the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was governor over the land. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them. But he made himself strange unto them and speak roughly unto them. You know, when you look at this, how true that is, when Jesus Christ was rejected, the children of Israel were scattered throughout the whole world. Isn't that right? And they were treated roughly. I mean, look at Israel. What happened to Israel after the year 1780? They were scattered throughout the world. First World War, they suffered. Second World War, they saw every country where they go, they are called wandering Jews, you know. And they even plant on this earth, it's called wandering Jews. You can find it in Singapore. It's all growing wild. They are just all over the world. And they were tricked off, and very bad during the Second World War especially. You know that, don't you? Even today, people don't like the Jew when they see a man with a hooked nose and a very rich man, and the eyes are Jew. You know. See? So they are, and this is what the Bible says. Joseph knew them. Jesus knew the Jew. They were his people. They were his own brethren, so to speak. But he speak to them roughly. That's just to say, when Christ is dealing with them in the rough. After all, they themselves said that. When he said, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children and our children's children. Jesus said, you take it by what you said. You know. Alright? And of course, Joseph knew his brother worship, but they knew not him. Until now, the Jews too does not know him, really. Of course, there are a few Jews who are more Americanized. Americanized Jew. You know, and of course, we know that 144,000 that will be sealed will be virgin. They just say they have known nothing about the denomination. Because there are a lot of Jews today, they are Christian Jews, but they still hold the doctrine of Trinity, you know. And these are all polluted doctrine, fornicated doctrine, so to speak. But in the day when Christ comes and seals them under two witnesses, they will truly come to realize the truth. Those that will be sealed. Okay? So, from the rest of it, we see that God began to punish Israel. And how did Joseph treat them? Say, you are spies, and put them in the prison for 3 days. And verse 18, something interesting here. And Joseph said to them, the third day, these do and live while I fear God. After 3 days, you know what happened after 3 days? After Jesus got resurrected, he came on the day of Pentecost. He said, do this and you shall live. What shall we do to be saved? What must we do to be saved? They asked Jesus on the day of Pentecost. They asked Peter on the day of Pentecost. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ. Kept them always a reflection of what was to come. Alright? All right, let's go on. Chapter 43. Here in verse 30. Joseph made haste for his bowel, he yearned for his brother, and saw them to weep, and entered into his chamber and wept there. We know that, you know, Christ has set a time. And where we see in the Bible, of course, Joseph married a Gentile wife. But after the period that God now is going to reveal to Israel, as the Bible here said, Joseph made haste for his bowel did yearn upon his brother. During the time of the tribulation, the Bible said God will cut short the time. Because God do not want to see his people in this suffering. Just as Joseph, he yearned. He doesn't want to hide himself anymore from his people. He wants to really come back to them and restore them. So there's a little reflection of what we see here. Alright? And let's go on quickly to Chapter 44. Chapter 44 here in verse 14 onwards, here we see verse 16. Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? What shall we clear? How shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servant. Behold, we are my Lord's servant, both we and also with whom the cup is found. So here, Judah began to, for one who's a lion, so to speak, he at least bold enough to commit to stand before Joseph, not knowing that he was Joseph, of course, and confess all his guilt, all the guilt of the brother, what they had done. And after this confession, then Joseph made himself known. But before that, Joseph wanted to make himself, but he can't. He just couldn't. He wanted them to realize their mistake. He wanted his brother to realize that they have sinned. They are guilty. And so then in chapter 45, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. You get it? After they confessed their sin, and it's the same thing with us too. For God to reveal some more to you, you got to walk close to God. You got to keep yourself away from sin. If you have done anything that's wrong, you need to confess and come back to God.
that God will reveal himself. And so now, Joseph called everybody go out. There's not even one servant in the palace, in the room where he was. Now he's revealing himself to them, to his own people. So when the gospel is finished, when grace is over for the Gentiles, the gospel will go back totally to the Jew. And the Gentile, there will be no more Gentile that could take the gospel or accept the gospel anymore. And so Joseph revealed himself to his brethren after they confessed the sin. And here of course we see in verse 9, haste you and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come now unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. You know, Goshen, of all the land of Egypt, Goshen is the most fertile land. It's the goodly land, the land of all lands in Egypt, so to speak. It was near the Delta, which is very close to, Mediterranean Sea. It's not up the River Nile. Huh? It's already down. The River Nile has brought in a lot of riches down to this Delta area. Goshen is in the Delta. And that's where Joseph was. And that's why the Pharaoh was ruling from there. And these are the Hikos, Pharaohs. The little Pharaoh that do not know Joseph, he lived up the river now in Ramses. In Thebes. Okay, if you go to Egypt, as I said this, go to Egypt. The tour guide definitely will bring you up to where Ramses is. His palace was fantastic. Not these two Pharaohs that we read here, the accounts of Joseph. Okay? So we see that here as Joseph said, God make me Lord over all Egypt, as to say all king. And you just come. And in verse 11 it says, I will nourish you. Philippians 4:19. Philippians chapter 4 verse 19 said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Huh? So Joseph told his brother, make haste, don't stop, don't wait, just go and get my father, get everybody that's there, come down and come to Goshen. I will nourish you. Joseph had plenty of food. When you're meek, come to Jesus. Alright? Here we have, let's continue quickly to chapter 50. We're not going to look at chapter 49 because that is the prophecy of Jacob concerning his son. You can want to study on your own, look at it, and you can see how the prophecy came to pass the way it was in the life of the children of Israel. Chapter 50, verse 18 and 19. Here, after Joseph or Jacob died and was buried, they returned back to Egypt. And of course the brethren was afraid. And verse 17, it says, so shall you say unto Joseph. So the father taught them. He said to Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sins, for they did unto you evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they speak unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said unto them, fear not, why am I in the place of God? For as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is today, to save much people alive. Isaiah 25, verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, Lord, this is our God. We have waited for him.
And he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Surely that day will Israel have their eyes opened to recognize who Jesus Christ was. Remember the Bible, the book of Zechariah said that when he comes back, go to the book of Zechariah chapter 13 now. Just look at that verse. Zechariah chapter 13. And it shall be a fountain opened to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sins and for cleansing. That is true. And we have another one. Chapter 12, verse 11. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadarimon in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn every people apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the wives of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. And the family of the house of Levi apart, their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, and the family that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. And truly enough, they will mourn the day when Jesus Christ comes back. They will look as all, I mean, after all the suffering in the days of the Battle of Armageddon. Many will die. Many will mourning. But when the Christ comes, they will say, oh, when you get this wound in your hand? And Jesus says, I got it from the hands of my friend. You know, Israel will really suffer. But as depicted here by Joseph, or the story of Joseph here, when the children of Israel, or when the brethren cried before them, said, we are your servant now. Jesus says, do not fear. Am I God to you? Am I to be like God, as acting as God, and you fear me as God? Whatever you have done, it was for known of God. You made it for evil, but God made it for good. And so many times too, you know, a lot of times things that come to pass, God allowed these things to be, that He knows what He's doing, and He'll take care of us. The last verse of the Bible, we close with this. Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Oh yes, 110 years old, not very old, not very old, because a man is supposed to live 120 anyway, as the Bible already told us that God has limited now the age of man to 120. So he died 110, and he was buried in Egypt. Whereas his grandfather, great-grandfather, they were all buried, and his father were all buried down in Machpelah, in Canaan land. Here, we see that Joseph had been very fruitful. After he died, a lot of things turned for the worst. We do not know how many years they actually lived in Egypt, but it's more than 100 plus years they lived in Egypt before the wicked king or wicked Pharaoh came upon the scene. There's one thing I want to share with you here. Go to the book of Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 15. You know, said this earlier on, but Joseph did not reveal himself to them until they confessed their sin. In Acts chapter 7, verse 13, it says here, at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. That is to say, in the second time when Joseph was made known to his brethren, Pharaoh's people came to recognize who Joseph was. That is, it became a public knowledge. You got it? It became a public knowledge. Now if you look at the case of Joseph, we can see the same
as in Moses. When Moses, you know, Moses was a son of the Levite. And of course, it was in the time when the Pharaoh was killing all these firstborn, and the mother buried him off and kept him safe and put him in a basket that flowed down the Nile River to, and then of course into the Pharaoh's palace where the daughter took him and raised him up. And so Moses was raised up as an Egyptian prince. And when he saw what was being done to his people, you know, there's a spirit within us to make us recognize who we are. And when he saw that his own people were so badly treated, that one day when an Egyptian soldier or guard mistreated one of his own, and you know what he did? Of course, he fought for the Jew. Of course, the Jew was taken aback, you know. And later, when it was revealed that Moses had killed a soldier, a guard, that these Jewish people says, who do you think you are? You're trying to run, or trying to be our leader or something like that? You see, they cannot recognize the purpose of God in this man, Moses. So when it was being known to the Pharaoh that he had killed one of his own, their own, so Moses ran to Midian. And he stayed there for a long time. And when God sent him back, then when he stood before Pharaoh publicly, the Jew now know, this is Moses whom God sent. Then they accept him. You always take a second time. The same thing with what Jesus became the first time. The Jews just refused to accept because of sin. But when Christ comes back and God put him on the throne, then they will recognize him. And they will accept him. Now here's another character, Joshua. Joshua is another character. All the 12 spies went over the River Jordan, spied out the land. They came back, all except him and Caleb says, yeah, we could take the land, it was a good land. And the people cannot accept it. Says, what are you talking about? He has 10 of them versus you two dummies. You're telling us, oh, those giants, we could fight them and take the land. They cannot accept him. Because Joshua was a spokesman of the two, him and Caleb, he was the one who was so for, yeah, we can take the land. And those guys said, no, we can't. And all of you said, no, we can't. You know, that's one of the psychology that is working among people. We see a group of them says, no, we can't. The two of them say, yes, we can. Oh, it takes time with the majority. So do we. I mean, after all, unity is strength. And what then? They cannot accept Joshua. But after Moses died, when Joshua was chosen, before Moses passed away, his mentor of Moses fell upon Joshua, so to speak. Is that right? You know, when they anoint him, when they commission him publicly, they not accept Joshua. Isn't that true? You know, it's the same thing here where, you know, Brother Branham talks about the fivefold ministry. It's a humble ministry. How many people recognize the humble ministry that is moving in the end time message? Or we will say moving around the world to perfect the bride. How are they going to recognize it? Because the majority say this is not it. You get what I'm saying? Denominations say that Brahma's message is false. I mean, after that, it will happen to the majority. And like in all those that come into this message, Brahma said there is a ministry that is so humble. They will stay right with the Word of God. But how do people look at it? All the majority say, say what problems they say, exactly what the tape say, and so they fall into that. You know what? It will soon come to pass, I believe, when you will be vindicated to what a true ministry really is. It will have to be vindicated. And just as Joshua was vindicated, you say what? I can only say what God said. Is that right? Interpretation belongs to God and God alone. Is that right? Just tell me your name and I'll pray God will give it to you. And Jesus says, I will always do the will of my Father. I'll speak what you want me to speak. Exactly. Not what someone wants you to speak. No. Speak when God wants you to speak. What God wants you to speak. True enough. You see? Peter did not go around just simply saying what Jesus said on the day of Pentecost. Or just saying what Daniel said or what Joel said on the day of Pentecost. You know what I mean? He stood down there, God gave him what to speak, and he speak what God wanted him to speak. He just go out there and stand up there with a bunch of quotes of the Bible, scriptures, and it meant nothing to many people. You see, the Pharisees know the scripture very well. Peter can quote every verse for them. It won't get nothing to them, into their head. But he had to stand out there and speak and interpret and say, this is that which was spoken of by John the prophet. Exactly. He stood there and he gave the interpretation. And every ministry of God, every man of God at a call would have to take the word and be able to say, this is that, this is what it is. Because after all, we already come back to Goshen. Goshen! Joseph said, I will nourish you. And our Joseph, the Lord Jesus says, I will nourish you. Come back to the word. This is what it is. Because he himself is the word of God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, blessed be thy name. Father, take the word, Lord, and bring it out further, Father, to us. In our time, Father, speak to us, Lord, and how that we should apply this word to our hearts and to our life. We thank you, Father, for seeing the life of Joseph, to be able to also see the life of the rest of the brethren of Joseph, Lord. How the Lord, they humbled themselves and repented, Lord. And then, Father, you bless them and bring them to a place, oh Father, they could be nourished. And we thank you, Lord, for what we have received from you in this age. We thank you, Lord. We bless thy name. In Jesus' wonderful name, we commit ourselves to you. Amen.